Good evening. Good to see you tonight. We appreciate that you're here and thankful to God for another opportunity to be together and to worship. And I invite you to stay in Ephesians chapter 6 as we're going to discuss this portion of the end of the book of Ephesians. We're nearing the end. We may have one more lesson summing up next week. But before we get into that study, and I invite you to turn there in just a moment, we will go through the text. I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian here tonight, to consider soberly and seriously the responsibility that you have to have a faith in God that compels you to do the will of God in your life. God has, in His great love and mercy, as we've studied in the book of Ephesians, God's great love and mercy saves us. He loved us and sent the Christ to save us from our sins, chapter 2, when we were dead in our sins. So now, God's grace being extended, we are to respond to that grace in faith, obedient to His Word, complying to His will, thus trusting in Him to receive the blessing of forgiveness of our past sin and the sure hope of heaven from this point forward, to walk with Him now and to live with Him eternally. We encourage you to become a Christian tonight. Or as God's people, we can be distracted and deterred. We can be turned from the walk in Christ that is before us. If that's the case, if we've stumbled and sinned, God's grace is still available. God's mercy is extended. If we'll repent of our sin, if we'll change our heart, if we'll turn back to God, if we'll pray His forgiveness, confessing our sin to Him, He has promised that because He is just, He is righteous, He will forgive us by the blood of the Son. So we encourage a response to the gospel tonight, if that's your need. And indeed, every one of us have the need to be careful and cautious and to consider very, very carefully what God reveals to us in His Word so that we will be strong in the Lord. As this passage in Ephesians 6 discusses, it's imperative that we rely upon the strength of God in our lives if, in fact, we are going to overcome the struggles, the trials, the temptations of sin that we all face, and so live with God eternally. We know we have an enemy, the devil. Be sober, be watchful, Peter said. Use sound judgment. Be of sound mind. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is seeking. He is stalking. He is looking. He is probing. He is seeking me and you. Peter goes on to say, whom withstand steadfast in the faith. He is and can be, and it is possible for us to withstand Him, but how do we do that? Well, he says, by being alert, being vigilant, being watchful, by a stand in faith, and really Ephesians 6 chapter is going to teach us how to do that. He's going to instruct us now of the responsibilities we have as God equips us to fight this battle. God is with us in this battle. We have to be willing to engage the battle, and we have to be willing to rely upon the right strength, the right power, the right source that will effectively defeat our enemy, our devil. There's always talk about war, and now again there's talk about war in this world. Always has been such talk, and it's realized even now throughout portions of the world. Many battles are going on, but there's a fundamental battle that we're all involved in, and it's a battle that's going to require that we put on the whole armor of God, that we equip ourselves in the way that the Holy Spirit teaches us here, so that we can effectively engage our enemy, the devil, and stand against him, withstand him, and stand in the strength, in the power of God. He says, be strong in the Lord. There is strength available. That strength, he says, is in the Lord and in the power of His might. And it's accomplished as we put on the whole armor of God. Here's the objective, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the tricks of the devil. The devil does not play fair. He's trying to undercut, connive, deceive with trickery, with deceptions, with a whole host, a whole range of temptations. So we have to rely upon a strength that's in the Lord that is the power of His might to be able to stand. It is the battleground of faith that Paul is talking about here, and is the strength and power that comes from the Lord. Look back in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He is, and we're going to go back and look throughout Ephesians here particularly as we look at this armor tonight in this text. Paul has already talked about the power of God in this epistle. He reminded them early on in chapter 1 and that part of his prayer was that the brethren then and that you and I will be able to appreciate and understand and our eyes be open to the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. He has exercised great power toward us in saving us from our sin. He says it's according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So God has shown us His power. He's shown it by resurrecting Jesus, and He's shown it in our own lives by saving us out of the death of sin and raising us to heavenly places, to our fellowship with Jesus Christ, and as citizens of His kingdom and members of God's family and God's house. So having been introduced to this power, He now says that power is available to us as we fight our adversary. It is a strength and power that belongs to the Lord. And note how He describes it. There's three different words in verse 10, providing emphasis and comprehension to this power. He says, be strong in the Lord. The idea first is to be endued or provided with strength. It's God's strength, but He gives it. He gives it to us. It's available to us. So He says, be strong in the power or in the force of His might, of His ability. So God has this strength available and He's providing it to us. It's a power that is strong. It's a force that has the ability to overwhelm our enemy. Now, that's in contrast to the fact that we don't have any power to do that. You and I don't have the power to overwhelm the devil. If we're going to withstand him and stand firmly in any way, it's going to be because of the power of God, not ours. Look at chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul wrote, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There is a power that works in us. We need to see that. It is not my power or your power. It's God's power. It's in us through faith. Chapter 3:17, Christ dwells in us through faith, in our hearts through faith. It's a power that effectively cleansed us from our past sin, protects us now, and brings us into eternity. And so He's bringing our attention to that as He says, you're going to need this power in your life. And this life that He has written about to walk in love, imitating God in chapter 5, and to walk in light and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and to walk wisely, looking about and being careful, a life that is devoted to unity with Christ and submission to His will and to one another and everything, it's going to require the power of God to accomplish that and to withstand the temptations of the devil to keep us from doing that. That would try to keep us from doing that. So we put on the whole armor of God to stand against the devil. It's because of the opponent that we have, as we mentioned. We do not, verse 12, he emphasizes it. We do not wrestle against the flesh. If we were wrestling against the flesh, flesh and blood, we'd find the biggest, strongest, most powerful fighter out there. I suppose we'd find ourselves a Goliath. You know, if that was the kind of a fight we were in. I'd want somebody like that on my side. But that's not the fight we're in. What we need is somebody with the power of a David. Oh, but David didn't have any real power, did he? Not in himself. I mean, he was like a dog before the giant. He was ridiculed. But his faith in God was faith in the power of God. The faith that God would deliver him. God would defeat the enemy. He had faith in God, that God would use him to accomplish God's purpose in his life and for Israel. That's the same concept we're talking about here. And that Paul is now bringing our attention to is that we're in a battle, but it's not against flesh and blood. So we need a strength that is not flesh and blood. We need strength that is God's strength, because we fight, we wrestle against principalities and powers. That is, we fight against those who are in position of rule and power and rulers of the darkness of this age. You see, the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's talking about the spiritual realm. We're fighting against the devil and his agents, the devil and his schemes. We're fighting in the spiritual realm. We sit with Christ in the heavenly places and we engage our enemy in that sphere, in that realm. It's played out in the flesh. We'll note that in a minute. But it's really a spiritual struggle. Christ has power over all of these. Now look, he says, we're wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Go back to chapter 1 and see what he said about Jesus. Jesus has been seated far above all principality and power. So I want his power in my life, because he has the power that is superior to any of the powers we're wrestling against. That's why he says, be strong in the Lord. The Lord has authority over these things we're wrestling with. He has power that is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. So, it's with that recognition of reliance upon God's strength that we must be willing to yield ourselves to his power. We need his strength to overcome temptation and sin. Christ did no sin. And he gave himself for us, 1 Peter 2:24. Look, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He has power over sin. He has shown that power in saving us. Now we need that same power that comes from him when we are tempted to go back to sin, when we are tempted to yield. He was tempted in every way like we are, in all points like we are, yet without sin. He has power over temptation and sin. He's lived it. He's experienced it. And he resisted it. So now, the writer says, so now we go through him as our high priest. We go to the throne of God's throne to find mercy when we're tempted, when we need strength, when we need help, when we're being tried and tempted to sin against God. We need Christ in our life. This is the battleground, and this is the one we rely upon. Look at Romans 8 with me for a minute. Romans 8:35-39. Paul was no stranger to the things that he's going to say in this text, and so he not only lives it as an example, but now he exhorts it of us. And it gives some context to this wrestling against principalities and powers that he talks about there in Ephesians. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? But then note, he does not give a list of names, but of circumstances and situations of life. Who's going to separate us? Shall tribulation? So he personifies tribulation. The word tribulation here has especially to do with the idea of external pressures. Burdens that weigh down upon us. Pressures that come from the outside and compress us down. Can those separate us from Christ's love? Of course, rhetorically, he's questioning and asking, and the answer is no to each one of these. External pressures cannot sever us from and separate us from God's love, from Christ's love. Shall distress? Internal stresses is the idea of this word. The idea that now there, the word is the idea of a narrowness of space. We've all been in cramped spaces before. The idea here is in a mental concept, you know, an anxiety concept of internal stress. He says that won't separate us from the love of Christ. But we need help. You know, we need the strength of Christ to overcome this. Paul faced both of these. External pressures, he would say in another place, and internally he had his concern for all the churches. And yet it didn't sever him from the love of Christ. Persecutions, he says, shall persecutions separate us from the love of Christ? Threats due to our faith, when someone puts us to flight, causes us to flee, as it were, when they persecute us for what we believe, he says no. Shall famine, scarcity of food, or nakedness, scarcity of clothing, or peril, in danger, or sword? The idea of sword here is the idea of battles. The battles are and threats to one's life. He said none of that can separate us from the love of Christ. He said, I'm persuaded that none of those things, not life, not death, angels, principalities, nor powers, there's that phrase again, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is not diminished. Christ's power to protect us, to enable us to withstand in the day of trial, is firm and secure. And so what we must do is humbly accept His strength. He offers us His strength. The question is, will we rely upon it? Because you know, when the tribulation and the distress comes to our life, unless we are prepared in faith to rely upon God, then we're likely to turn to other sources. They're not going to secure us, not going to strengthen us. Or we're going to try to do it all by ourselves, and that's going to fail too. And so we must equip ourselves as Christians in our spiritual growth and development and maturity by having the humility to recognize that the battles now that we're fighting, because we chose to enter this fight, when we chose to be Christians, we chose to take up our cross and follow Him. But because of that, now we have to rely upon the strength He gives. Paul had to do that, 2 Corinthians 12, and he teaches us how to do the same. When, because of the abundance of revelations that he received, he said, I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He had a physical ailment of some sort. He says it buffets me. It could be overwhelming, and yet he would not allow it to be so. He prayed to the Lord about it. I pleaded with the Lord, he said, to remove it. But the Lord said no. He said instead, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, it's when we understand how weak we are that we begin to have the strength of God in us. Then we are relying upon His strength to help us. The strength that we're going to look at in Ephesians 6. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul would have to humble himself. And the thorn in the flesh helped him do that. Helped remind him of his place, of his inadequacies, and of God's great power. And so he says, I will rather boast in my weakness. I see there's benefit in there. And that's difficult to do when we face the trial of life. When we face a pressure from outside or the distress inside to bring it to the Lord and lay it before Him and say, I rely upon your help, Lord. I cannot do this. I need your power and your strength to help me not to sin against you and instead to glorify you and to honor you and to walk in faith before you in this life. As Paul said, I will therefore take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The armor of God, being strong in the Lord, first requires that we accept our weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And that requires humility. That requires a humbling of ourselves. Paul's already talked about that in Ephesians, submitting ourselves to the Lord and to one another in a variety of ways. And so now he alludes to it as he talks about this reliance upon God's strength as we fight against our adversary, the devil. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, again, Paul will talk about this battle that we face, and he says, we don't fight against... we walk in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're not a literal sword. It's not a literal gun, if you please, or literal shield, and so forth. He says our weapons, nevertheless, are mighty in God. See, powerful in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Where's the battleground? It's in the mind. He said, this power to pull down the stronghold, the fortification of the enemy, to cast down arguments, to cast down the high and exalted efforts of men against God and against the knowledge of God. It's about bringing every thought into captivity to obey Jesus. It's a battle for our heart, for the mind, for the soul. Now, it's reflected in how we choose to live in our body. If we will present our bodies to be servants of God in obedience, serve righteousness, or to be slaves of sin, Romans 6:12-14. And that's what the power of God has freed us from. He's freed us from being servants of unrighteousness. He saved us from our past sin. So we're not to let sin reign in our bodies to obey its lusts. The armor of God will help us maintain that life of obedience, of presenting ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and our members, our body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. The battlefield is for the soul. It's not against flesh and blood. But we have a power that's the mighty God's power that can pull down the strongholds. So he says, take up the whole armor of God. Pick it up. Raise it up and put it on. Except God's armor. Now look, he says, you have to pick up the armor. You have to put on the armor. Somebody cannot put it on for you, wear it for you, and fight the battle for you. He says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So you have to pick it up. You have to put it on. You have to rely upon the power to withstand, to oppose the temptations to sin. Look at in verse 13, he says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Have you noticed the many times that he uses the word stand in this text? In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And so it's within the possibility. We can choose it and we can do it, that you may be able to stand. Then in verse 13, he says, take up the armor of God to withstand, that is, to stand in opposition to the devil. And then in the evil day, that is, in the day of trial, in the day of calamity, in the day of trial and testing, and having done all, to stand, to be firm and secure. So we can choose to stand. We have that ability in the power of Christ. When we do, we also have to oppose things that are trying to destroy us. That's his point here. And we can be successful through the power of God. We can stand. We can do it. James said we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. A reliance upon the power and will of God rather than ourselves is at the heart of that. So in 1 Peter 5, remember, Peter said, whom would stand steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Withstand, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I'm sorry, is what I wanted to talk about there. James 4 and verse 11. James 4 11, we'll get to that other later. James 4 11, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He can be resisted. It's by God's power though. Not your own, not my own. Christ's power in our lives. As we do what we're supposed to do, you know, taking up this armor, putting it on, we will stand. God will give us victory. Now, let's go on over. I have Revelation 12 there, but I want us to move on and instead look at the armor itself for a little bit and see it in some ways as kind of a summary of what he has said in this epistle to the Ephesians. He says, therefore, stand therefore. There's another use of the word stand. That's the fourth time. Stand therefore. So get to it. In other words, Paul says, be resolute. Don't be wishy-washy about it. You stand. Now here's how you do it. Stand, he says, putting on or having girded your waist with truth. The idea of is the belt here. It's the girdle. It's that which holds things together. He says truth does that. Truth has that effect of tying things together. Paul's talked about truth in this epistle. In Ephesians 1, in verse 13, he talks about the truth of God, the word of truth that you heard. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, brought us to Christ in the first place. Now we are to rely upon that truth to bind us together, bind our life together, and bind to this armor together that God equips us with as we live our life. It seems like it's very difficult for some to rely upon truth. Because you see, the temptation is to rely upon other things to hold us together. Some would rather rely upon family to hold them together. Some would rather rely upon money to hold them together. Some would rather rely upon pleasure to hold their life together. And a whole host of other things. But you see, those all ultimately fail. We have to have truth binding our life together. And this armor that God gives us. See, these all are interconnected. And so, with truth, we have God's power at work in our lives. Paul had said, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. How we use the truth is important. We cannot use it maliciously. That's opposed to the very nature of truth. We're not to use it in a bitter or a self-serving way or a vindictive way. We're to speak the truth in love in the interest of others to accomplish the purposes of God. That is what we take up. That's how we use truth. Paul's been talking about that to the Ephesians already, you see. In chapter 4 and verse 21, he said that in learning Christ, we heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So if we're going to put on the armor of God and gird our loins with truth, to put on this belt or buckle or girdle of truth, then we have to look to Jesus. And of course, that's where we learn about Jesus is in the Word of Truth. It's in Jesus we know truth. He is the truth. And so we rely upon His Word. And that correspondingly then affects how we speak. Ephesians 4:25, Paul had said, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. So as we take up the whole armor of God, we must take up truth as a interconnecting element which binds together our armor and the things that we need when we're tried, when we're tempted, when we're tested by the devil, when we're engaged in battle. Do not lower ourselves to the tactics of the devil, to error, to falsehood, to deceit. Speak the truth in love. Let the truth that's found in Jesus direct you. Let it be the defining standard. And by living that and speaking that, you have the strength of God at work in your life to overcome Satan's efforts to cause you to sin. And of course, you'll be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is a matter of truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Next, he says in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Right, the breastplate, of course, it protects the most vital organs of the body. Righteousness, uprightness in life and living. Paul has talked about when he said in chapter 4 to put off the old man with his doings and put on the new man, verse 24, who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We cannot effectively have God's power at work in our lives to combat Satan and sin if we're choosing unrighteousness. If we are not being holy in our lives, it's a contradiction. And so the power of God is at work when we develop our character to be righteous people, to be upright and just and holy. You know, there is a protective element of living a holy life. When we choose to be holy, you see this in 1 John 3 and 7. When we choose to live a holy life, set apart from sin, embedded within that, by its very nature then, is a protective element, protecting us against the devil. And when we fight this and wrestle against these powers and these temptations and these trials, our choice to be holy is the power of God at work in our lives. And we'll be successful through that. 1 John 3 and 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So by practicing righteousness, we avoid the deception of sin. We are protected by that deception. And of course, we show ourselves to be in fellowship with Jesus Himself. The breastplate of righteousness. But then he says, bind up your feet, or shod your feet. Put on your shoes, as it were, we'd say today. We don't say shod. I'm going to go shod my feet. But what we're telling them, put on my shoes. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, that's an interesting thought. Now, he talks about, let me get back here to it with you in chapter 6, and the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's an idea of readiness there. We're talking about preparation. In Acts 8 and verse 4, the Christians were prepared in their faith when they were persecuted, not to be silenced, but to go everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8 and verse 4. See, when we take up the whole armor of God, we're equipping and preparing ourselves with the gospel to be spreading it. As we spread the gospel through our life and through our teaching, there's protection against the devil. It is a good thing to live an example of godliness, of righteousness. But we must also, in combination with that, be teaching, be speaking. If we never speak the truth, we may be living it to a point, but if we're trying to help convert someone else, we're going to have to be able to teach them at some point. We're going to have to be able to communicate truth. We're going to have to be able to talk about sin and righteousness, about the death of Jesus, and about being a sinner and being saved. Now, that we have to have a mind that's ready to do that by being equipped with the gospel to accomplish that. How beautiful are the feet who proclaim the good news. Romans 10:15, paraphrasing that. Remember that? He said, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who proclaim the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Brethren, he's telling every one of us to be ready to do that. Put on the gospel of peace. Prepare our feet for the work of soldiering, for the work of spreading a gospel, this good news that we've chosen to live. He's talked about it throughout the book of Ephesians. Remember, he's used the word walk 6 times. Walk in the good works of God. It's going to require the gospel of peace to do that. He's prepared them for us to walk in them. We need the gospel to direct us in that and to be prepared to show that to others and teach it to others. Walk worthy of our calling. Our calling is from the gospel. It's the gospel that's called us to peace with God. So to walk worthy of our calling, we have to have the preparation of the gospel in our lives. We have to be prepared with the gospel to live it and to be spreading it. To not walk like those who are lost, Ephesians 4:17, but instead to walk in love, to walk as children of light, and to walk carefully throughout this life, Ephesians 5. Those 3 times we talked about. But we have to have a ready mind. We have to have a ready willingness, a preparation. The gospel has to be a part of who we are. It has to really define who we are and the life we're choosing to live. And, of course, to be ready to speak it. Because you see, when we're tested and tried, when we're put to trial, we have to respond. The devil wants to silence us. You see, that's part of our wrestling, is his effort to silence you. Jesus says, no, instead you prepare yourself with the gospel of peace. You put on these shoes, and you're going to be able to withstand his tricks and his schemes and his attempts to deceive you away from this truth of the gospel. By the way, away from the peace that you have with God through the gospel. He wants to inject conflict. Where's the peace found? It's found in the gospel of peace. Peace with God is there. It's not by being silent. We don't achieve peace with God by being silent. We may have a period of peace with men, but we won't be at peace with God if, as His children, we close our mouths instead of speaking truth, speaking His gospel. He says, take up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're under attack. We need a defense shield. You're hearing about missile defense shields recently in the news. We have a missile defense shield. It's called faith. Satan's missiles, his fiery darts, his efforts to destroy us. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. We have to be fully persuaded that what God has said, He is able to accomplish. And so, whenever you're under attack, you remember, God has promised. God is faithful. God will see me through. God will bring me home to eternity. God's power is more powerful than this. And so, you live by that faith. You walk by that trust in God at those times. And at all times, indeed. Ephesians 1 and 15. Note again, he said, therefore I also, after that I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. The Ephesians had this kind of faith that others knew about. So when we take up the shield of faith, it's seen, it's known, it's lived. People see it and know it. This is the faith that we take up. It's not a quiet, secret, silent faith. but one that relies upon God. By grace have you been saved through faith. A faith that trusts Him and obeys Him. This is our shield. This is our protection. That's the faith that enables Christ to dwell in our hearts. Ephesians 3:17. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, he's talked about faith throughout Ephesians. He says, now, see it as a shield that protects you when Satan attacks you. It's the faith that is united in Christ. There's one faith, and we're all to come to the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4:13. So, our reliance upon the faith, the gospel, the one faith, producing faith in our lives to fully persuade us that come what may, our trust is in God, and we will be victorious, and we will not yield to the temptations of sin. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is a present reality. We've been saved by grace through faith. It's also seen as a future reward. Ephesians 1 18, for instance, he speaks of the inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, that inheritance has not yet been received, but it's anticipated. So we have past forgiveness, we have a present reality, and we have a future reward. That's why Paul is able to say, and he speaks of armor in 1 Thessalonians 5 in kind of an abbreviated way. He says, let us, there of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So now, and he had said in Ephesians, salvation is the helmet. Here he says, the helmet is the hope of salvation, the expectation of that which we desire to be obtained in the last day. The hope of salvation. You know, when you're tried, when you're tested, when you're put to temptation, you have to remember what you're living for. You have to remember what you've been saved from in the past and not return to it. And you have to remember there's an inheritance out there in the future, and that's what you're striving for. That's what you're living for. And so, and that helps you not yield to the temptation in the moment. But you see, that requires faith. That there really, I really have been saved from past sin. That there really is an inheritance. You have to trust what God said about it. You see, so these begin to link together. Your faith and the salvation you have. God has assured you in His Word. You live in that salvation now and you anticipate it in the future. And that helps you overcome temptation. To stand your ground. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only offensive weapon in this scenario, in this description. God's Word, living and active. Hebrews 4:12, able to accomplish the purposes of God in every case. Paul has talked about truth, or the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, securing our faith. Chapter 1:13. Going back to looking at in Him, you also trusted when you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you heard the Word of truth, you believed it, you obeyed it, that secures your faith. Now you take that up. It's the Word of peace that Jesus preached. Ephesians 2:17-18. It's Paul talked about it being revealed and written, and when you read it, you can understand it. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. It is effective. It is usable. It is understandable. It is able to destroy our enemy. The sword of the Spirit. We're in a battle, remember. It's able to cast down the imaginations of men. It's able to destroy the stronghold of intellectualism, of faithlessness, of immorality, of the lust of the flesh and eyes and pride, speaking truth in love. It is this truth by which Christ has set us apart and cleanses us. Ephesians 5:26. In Revelation 2:16, he told a congregation, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and slay you with the sword of my mouth. His Word can cleanse by pruning out the bad, just as surely as sanctifying the pure and setting us apart to accomplish His purposes. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Take up God's Word and use it to fight the devil. Praying always, He said. In verses 18 and 19, let's look at these last couple of verses. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He uses several terms here. Prayer, of course, is addressing God in communication, with supplication, requests, entreat God, plead with God. God hears you. God will answer you. In the Spirit, that is according to His will. That's the point we were making a while ago. We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. We pray with His will in mind, but we pray for each other. We entreat Him on behalf of one another because we all face temptation and trial. We're all in this battle together. And so we remember one another in prayer. That's trusting the power of God to answer, to help us, to be, he says, praying watchfully, with vigilance, repeatedly, with endurance, petitioning for the saints. Paul said to the Philippians, every time I remember you, I thank God for you. I'm praying to God about you when I remember you. When we remember one another, let us repeatedly be praying. And let us also be preaching. Paul said, pray for me also, in verse 19. And for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As we put on the armor of God, and as we're praying for one another, let us then be proclaiming the gospel boldly, clearly, purposefully. I'm going to stop there and we're going to sum up next week. I have another chart on here, but we'll look at it then because I want you to see how Paul was doing that as he asked them to pray for him to be preaching. And then he sums up the epistle in the last few verses. There's some things that we can take away from that as well. We're in a battle. We're certainly being in that battle must have this armor. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, praying always with all supplication for all the saints that God's Word will be proclaimed. Are you wearing the armor? If you're not wearing the armor, if you know your feet don't have the right kind of shoes for the battle, then put the gospel on. You see, if you know your faith is weak, that's a weak point. Satan can penetrate, strengthen your faith in God's Word and God's will for your life and live that, obeying Him. You see, in every respect, take up this armor and you will stand. It will be the power of God at work in your life to accomplish His purposes of your salvation and the influencing of others in the will of God. If you need to obey Him tonight, become a Christian, we hope you'll do that. We hope that with faith, you'll be obedient. You'll repent of your sins. You'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And you'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. As Christians, if we have not been vigilant, if we've not been wrestling against the devil in the right way, we've been relying upon other powers and strengths, all futile, let's come back to the Lord. Let's repent of our sin. Let's trust His power and put on His armor and be victorious in Jesus Christ. While we go, do we stand and sing? Won't you come?